All right, last week we were studying two controversial subjects. The first one was, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. That was one event. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood on the world of the ungodly. And last week we studied that the reason that God brought about a flood is the angelic beings came and had children with the daughters of men. Angelic beings with the daughters of men. And I told you that not everybody believes that. There are two other interpretations. I believe that's the only correct one. But that's just my view. And I have reasons for it. But many don't even believe a flood took place. Did you know that? In fact, we're going to study that in a few weeks because Peter's going to address it. Peter is obsessed with the flood. I don't know if you know that. But he talked about it in 1 Peter. He talked about it here. He's going to talk about it in a little while, chapter 3, about those who willfully say that Jesus is not coming again. Now, we tend to forget God will make everything right in His timing. And if you get the real lesson from these 2 weeks, it says, God is a God who demands accountability. And He's a God of promise. And He is a God who will fulfill His promises. And even though you might be living now and getting away with something, as a believer or an unbeliever, you won't get away with it forever. As a believer, we are not condemned. Romans 8:1 says there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, which means anytime you read that verse, we're not under any condemnation, but we are to give an account of our lives. And that will determine the quality of our eternity, if that's a good term, or how we live in eternity based on what we do today. That's a major theme in Scripture. In other words, the way you live right now will determine how you will live for eternity. And if you don't know it, eternity is a long time. It's forever. So we need to be conscious today of how we live today and whether or not we follow what God has instructed us to do. Peter used three examples. One, the angelic beings who left their first estate. Remember, he's talking about false teachers and that their judgment is sure and it's cooking right now. But it will come. And he wants us to understand something, and that is that there were three things that happened in which he judged. First was the angelic beings who left their first estate. They're now chained in darkness. All right. The second event is that God destroyed the world with a flood because it was so evil, so contaminated, so wicked, so forth. And number three, the people and cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is today's lesson. Here's the third example of God's judgment that came. And turning the cities in Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. All right? So, I'm going to take you through Sodom and Gomorrah. And what I want to do is I want you to understand what happened there. We live in an age today, and this is why this lesson is so intimidating for me. I really was down over it all yesterday in preparing it, because we live in a society that now has almost endorsed the gay movement and have decided as a nation through our Supreme Court that the marriage of a man to a man or a woman to a woman is something that is not only something that's okay, it's something that should be celebrated, endorsed. And so I want to teach you what the Scripture says. And as I thought through this, I could have avoided this, but I said, you know, at some point, we do need to understand the truth in the Scripture. And I also understand that we have family members who are gay. Some of you may have children. Some of you may be gay. I don't know. And I'm not talking about happy. I know most of you are happy. But I understand the sensitivity to this. And as we go through this, I want you to consider something. Is it more important to do what God has instructed or as to how you feel about things? Doug? Don't, yeah. You might be more controversial than me. All right. Well, I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Okay. All right. I'm going to actually just deal with what the Scripture says. Now, I did make a decision not to cover everything. And I will present to you, because it's instructive to you, to know what the arguments are against what the Bible says, or a reinterpretation, or a different approach to what the Scripture says, and I will take you through that. Now, Scripture says that Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. All right? So, the characterization of where Lot went, Lot chose to go where? He went where he... It, fertile, lush, it was attractive. In fact, as you'll see, he's not in a big hurry to leave. And his wife wanted to stay, right? So there was something about it. And the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, appeared to Abraham, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. That would be somewhere around 12, 1, 2 o'clock. It was hot during the middle of the day. So he lifted his eyes, and behold, three men were standing by him. He just looked up, and there they were. And there's a reason they could just be there. He didn't have to see them coming from 5 miles away. There was a reason why they could just appear, as you'll see in a minute. And when he saw them, he ran to from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant." All right? Now, I don't know if Abraham knows yet that who he's talking to is the Lord. All right? This is what we call a theophany. A theophany is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ on this earth before he came in the virgin birth. All right? He appears in the Old Testament. He wrestled with Jacob, so forth, and has made several. He appeared to Moses at the burning bush in the fire. So there's several appearances that he's made, but he said, don't pass by. Now watch what he does. Then the men arose from there and looked toward Sodom. Now let me give you a clue. There are three men. One of them is the Lord, and two of them are angels. So the angels look like what? Men. They're described as men. And they rose up and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, now, I left out a big chunk. If you go back here, I left out from verse 5 to 15. That has to do with the Lord's promise to Sarah that she was going to have a child next year. And she laughed. Remember, that's where Isaac got his name. He laughs. That's what Isaac means. All right. And so, I skipped all that because I want to stick with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because the outcry against... No, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now, what's ironic about this is the Lord is saying this, that Abraham's going to become a great and mighty nation. How many children does he have? Zip. Not a nothing. And he's almost 100 years old. He's 99 years old, right? Next year, Sarah's going to have a child. And he said, for I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Righteousness is a really simple word when you break it down. It just simply means to do right, to do the right thing. I had an amazing event Thursday and Friday. I went to a 16-hour fraud conference. And the... one of the opening speakers was Crazy Eddie. Anybody remember Crazy Eddie? The electronics store, one of the biggest retail frauds. His Eddie Antar's cousin, Sam, told us about how crooks think and the multi-hundreds of millions of dollars of fraud that they did. The closing one was a guy named Andrew Fastow. in the Enron, which was just fascinating. It made you want to really, really think. I don't know how you brought that up. I know what. The theme throughout the conference is we can get, Fastel said, you can get boiled down, or you can get bogged down, excuse me, the right word, into doing things based on that the law is right. For Fastel said, every deal that he did had the blessings of Arthur Anderson as the auditors, outside auditors, had the blessing of the inside accountants, had the blessing of Vincent and Elgis on the outside, had a blessing of the in-house auditors, had the blessings of the bank, and yet he said it was a fraud. And the question was, did he do the right thing? And the answer was no. He structured a bunch of offsheet, balance sheet stuff that literally sank Enron and cost billions of dollars to people overall. But anyway, it's really fascinating. But the issue was to do right. In other words, you can follow the rules and be wrong. Did you know that? You can do everything like it's supposed to be and then argue you did it right, and yet it can be wrong. But to be righteous, you are doing what is right, or you're being right. And justice, which are two of the major characteristics of our Lord God. He is righteous and just. All right? Now, he wants to tell Abraham, and he says to Abraham, I want you to know. I want him to know this. For what purpose? What I'm fixing to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? Huh? He's going to smoke them. Yeah, smoke would be an understatement. He wants him to know so he might teach those that come after him the right and the wrong way to live. All right? So, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is very great, I will go down now and see whether they have done according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went to Sodom, toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. So the Lord says, I'm going to go check it out myself personally, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is incredible. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be judged, should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Now, if you're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, are you going to argue with him? If he told you, I'm fixing to nuke these evil people, what would you probably say? Go for it. Right? They deserve it. But what is Abraham, and this, by the way, is a teaching moment about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's like. Because what's he arguing? God cannot do something that he's not. And he cannot go against and judge the righteous. You know why that's encouraging? One of the big debates in prophecy is whether or not we will go through the tribulation period. And we won't, because God is righteous. And in fact, the scripture tells us that. It says in Thessalonians that we are not appointed to wrath. In other words, when God executes judgment on this world, which is a 7-year period of tribulation, which will be horrible, many will not survive. I suspect there will be as many as 4 to 5 billion people die in 7 years. That's a lot of people. I know at least 3.5 billion will from 2 plagues, and there are 19 plagues. But isn't it comforting to know that God has not appointed us to wrath, that he's a righteous God, and he would rescue us through the rapture before he brings about that judgment on the world? So Abraham says, God, this is not your character. You are a just and righteous God. And so he says 50, and so Abraham says, would you buy 40? 30? 20? Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So what do we know? There weren't 10, great Sylvia. There were not 10, right? In fact, I think we only know of 4. Right? Amen. Well, one turned back, right? So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. All of a sudden, in chapter 19, verse 1, now the two angels who identifies who the men were, right? The two angels came to Sodom in the evening. Now, I want you to know, I clocked this. You know, I'm an accountant. And I don't know exactly where Sodom is. Anybody ever been to Sodom? I don't know. Some of y'all going to Israel next week. Or are you going to Sodom? It's not on the tour guide, right? Why is that? Nobody knows where it is. Where do they think it is? Under the Dead Sea, all right? So if you went, and this says that Abraham was in Mamre, which is near Hebron. And Hebron is just south of Jerusalem. And if you cut straight over to the Dead Sea, it's 20 miles. And if you cut down to the lower part of the Dead Sea, where they think there are, it's 40 miles. Would it be anything unusual that they could leave in the middle of the day after eating a meal and so forth and get to Sodom about the sun going down? Traveling at, what, 4 miles an hour, if you've ever been on a treadmill, it's pretty fast, isn't it? Do you think they could get there take them a day or two? They got there that evening. So they're moving out. I suspect, yes, Jim. Oh, really? Well, there is a prophecy, and that's actually in the millennium when the waters flow from the temple into the Dead Sea in the Mediterranean and make Jerusalem a seaport. Yeah, interesting. Yeah, I also saw some people who were scuba diving the Dead Sea looking for Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't think they found it. When Lot saw them, Lot was sitting in the gate. Does anybody know what that means? He's a person of influence. He is a judge. All right, he's a judge sitting in the gate. And when he saw him, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Here now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet that you may rise early and go on your way." Now, in the Middle East, hospitality was extremely important. They didn't have Holiday Inns or Hyatts or anything like that. You basically had to depend on strangers to take you in to give you shelter for the night, and they were very, very hospitable. By the way, did you notice that when Abraham had the two men, the three men invited them to eat? I don't know, I think I skipped over that. He made them a meal, and they did what? They ate, so that these angelic beings could eat. Isn't that interesting? And by the way, they're not those little things that fly around at Hallmark or whatever. Angels always look like men in the scripture. But they ate, and when Lot saw them, he bowed to the ground. "Will you turn in for the servant's house, and then you can spend the night?" And he says, and they said, "No. We'll spend the night in the open square." Now, they weren't really worried. You know that? Yeah, because they're angels. They're not men. And then nobody's going to hurt them. But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Oh, here it is. He then made a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. This is the second time today, isn't it? "Now that before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, and both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally.'" No, his sons-in-laws are, well, I don't know about that. When you say that his son-in-laws were men of the city too? I don't know that. No, I've not heard anybody comment on that, Roger. But they obviously are interested in having a relationship with these men, so forth. So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind them and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly." Now, here's one of the most controversial passages in the Bible. "See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. Now, the commentaries typically will say that the reason Lot did this, some will say he was compromised, but others say he did it because of the importance of hospitality in the Middle East at that time. I am not going to defend him nor condemn him, though I would tell you, I would have never done this. It's indefensible, absolutely. It happened again in Israel. Did you know that? Gibeon, the men of Gibeon came, and he gave the priest gave his concubine to them that they murdered. Ultimately, she died. And you remember, he cut her up in pieces and sent her to the 12 pieces and sent her to the 12 tribes of Israel. Caused a big stir. Prologue. I'm sure Lot was probably a concern too, because what is he facing here? It's a mob. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? With what's going on in our nation in this mob mentality. And so forth. And they said, stand back. The angels did, or the men did. And then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So now he threatens Lot. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door, but the men reached out their hands. The men being the angels, by the way. It keeps using interchangeable terms. And the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. In other words, they're probably not only are they blind, but they're also in a state of confusion that these two angels had put on all these men. We don't know how many. Scripture doesn't tell us. Now, then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whoever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up and get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Now, these were not the brightest bulbs in the drawer. I do not know if they were aware, the sons-in-law. I have a wonderful son-in-law. He's not here today, but I will speak well of him. But what would you have done had you been a son-in-law, especially if you knew that these angels had just come and done this? What would you do? Wouldn't at a minimum you say, well, I think I'll go with you and then I'll come back the next day if it doesn't happen, right? But they just blew it off. It wasn't important to them. And when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, and he's going to protect the believers, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters, four people, who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters. Almost sounds like he has to drag them out, doesn't it? What? Protection? Yeah. Well, they are protecting them, but wouldn't you think they'd be ready to go? Oh, okay. All right. It's possible. Yeah. Huh? While he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, et cetera, brought him out. In other words, none of them really wanted to go. Isn't it? So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Now, if you know the story of Lot, which I'm going to skip over, what did Lot say to this? Don't make me go so far, right? I don't want to go to the mountains, he said. I want to go to a little town called Zoar, right? I don't remember where Zoar is. Somewhere north, supposedly, of Sodom and Gomorrah. There were five cities of the plain. I don't know if I can remember all the names, but Sodom and Gomorrah, of course, are the most famous. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. So he got his way. He pled with the angels, and they let him go to Zoar. Then the Lord, not the angels, rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew these cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Utterly destroyed them. Yes, Jim. We offered. He didn't give them. Oh. Well, they didn't go out. They didn't go out. The daughters did not go out. No. He made an offer, which is hard to justify. Now, do you have the story? God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. The question is, why? All right. This is what homosexuals say. There's a website, and I got all of this from one because I read every article ahead. Several. And this website claims that every passage in the Old and New Testament that talks about homosexuality is misinterpreted, misunderstood, and that watch the rationale as we go through this. See if you can pick up on anything that would help you to understand why they say what they do. Genesis 19 account of Sodom and Gomorrah is a story of attempted gang rape of two outsiders. And I would agree it is, isn't it? And it says nothing about loving gay relationships and actually condemns the sort of violence sometimes done to gay and lesbians. In other words, Sodom was not guilty of any sin, of sexual sins. It was guilty of violence. That's the common, all right? And here's the motive of those who believe it is wrong. That interpretation is wrong. Why then do some Christians interpret this story as condemning all homosexual behavior? We would submit that their interpretation is driven by anti-gay prejudice. All right. Now, what's important here to me as a Bible teacher is, does the Bible teach that homosexual relationships are wrong? I haven't answered that. You answered it. Good. So I'm okay. I'll take your answer and we'll go on. But I'll get through it. Staying with me. Many Christians only know the stereotypes they learned in childhood. They buy into the idea that all gay men are predators and that loving relationships between inherently homosexual people do not exist. So what they want you to know, and they're clear about it, is that what's portrayed in the Bible about homosexuality is about violence, not homosexuality per se, though if it is, it's homosexual rape. And that what really, really, really matters is that two people who have a loving, committed relationship are okay. You understand what they're saying? I'm not telling you it's right. I'm just telling you what they say. Exactly. Sort of like today in our society, everything is racist. I mean, and if you don't believe like they do. And what we're trying to do, by the way, let me make it clear. What I'm trying to do is establish what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
Right. It's systemic, endemic. I don't know what the right word is. It's inherent in the population. Right. Sylvia, you had a question. Comment.
From the get-go, God created man and woman to procreate.
Right.
Man and man, woman and woman cannot procreate. You cannot fill the earth with human beings with
Now, that's a scientific fact, isn't it? Right. All right. Hang on. So they read the story of Sodom and see a stereotype of what they think all gay people are like. Now, I want you to be clear and filter through what people say. Because what they're saying is that the issue was not the fact that it was homosexuality. The issue was that these were violent people. All right? And that's not the way they are. Okay? Stay with me. All right, just hang on. Just stay with me. Then I knew it was going to be rough. They then assume the story must be a sweeping condemnation of all homosexuality because they assume all homosexuality takes the form shown in this story. In truth, this story is at most a condemnation of homosexual rape. And as other scriptures affirm, it is generally a condemnation of the mistreatment of those who are most vulnerable, including strangers. It is ironic that the story of Sodom is now used by Christians to justify hatred toward another vulnerable group, gay people. Now, did you pick up on that? We don't have a hatred, or you should not have a hatred, toward gay people. That's not the issue. The issue is it a sin? And all sins are a problem. Some are worse than others. But we have been condemned globally, right? If we think it's a sin. We're bigoted and so forth. Now, the law of Israel came. Now, remember, it's important to know that Sodom and Gomorrah probably was destroyed somewhere around 2100 B.C. I actually have the date, and I didn't look it up. But it was about 400 or 500 years after the flood. You with me on that? That will become important in a minute. All right? In 1441 B.C., God gave a law to Israel. And he gave the law, and it's 613 laws, in fact, in the scripture. And this is one that comes out of Leviticus chapter 18. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination. And then in 20, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Now, the first question is that a clear statement? Now, Carl, you've already figured it out, haven't you? Now, this is what's going on in Canaan. Here's what they say. I'm trying to be fair. In Canaan and Egypt, at the time the Levitical rules were announced, homosexual temple prostitution. And as already noted in Leviticus 18 and 20, specifically they say they were written to address pagan religious practices. Leviticus 18 begins with the admonition, you shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you live, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. All right? Chapter 20 is even more specific, beginning with an injunction against the pagan practices associated with a god named Molech, and both chapters include long lists of sexual practices common in the ritual, cultic rituals we mentioned above. However, neither of them speaks to the question of whether two people of the same sex can live in a loving relationship with the blessing of God. So here's what they're saying. The law that was given to Israel, the admonition, came about as a result of the way the Canaanites lived and their ritualistic tendencies toward immorality. And so if you're participating in those cultic rituals, you're violating the law. I don't find that to be a persuasive argument. I think the law is pretty specific. Yes, Doug. I spent my last 2 years of high school. My family moved to Fort Lauderdale. Not a lot of people know it, but Lauderdale is a mecca for the gay. Okay. Okay, so they can have the relationship, but the issue you're saying is when it becomes a physical issue. Yeah. Okay. I got. All right. But. Right. Well, did you pick up on the rationale? Neither of them speaks to the question of whether two people of the same sex can live in a loving relationship with the blessing of God. On this website, for example, they claim that David and Jonathan were homosexual lovers, and so were Ruth and Naomi. So did Jesus bless a homosexual relationship when he healed the centurion's servant, because that servant was, in fact, a gay sex slave or whatever. So, I told you, this is a rough lesson. Well, but notice the rationale. If you're talking about gang rape or if you're talking about violence or whatever, that's not the equivalent of two people who are of the same sex can live in a loving relationship with the blessing of God. Now, let me ask you a question. One second here. If someone believes that, and I know many do, because there are many in the Christian church, there's some in this church, I'm sure, who believe that, is it important that they know what God thinks? Yeah. All right? Because would you like to be a believer and be totally deceived and live a certain way that's wrong? No, you shouldn't if you're a believer in Christ. All right? All right, Yvonne. A sin is a sin is a sin. And the issue is they don't think it's a sin. Have you picked up on that? That's the problem. They don't think it's a sin. All right, hang on with me. Right. Now, this was actually quoted by Pat Robertson on a YouTube video on one of his TV programs. And he said, this is the sin. As I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. In other words, in Ezekiel, Ezekiel is telling Jerusalem, you're much worse than Sodom and Samaria. Samaria is the sister of the north. Sodom is the sister of the south. All right? And he says, you are worse than they are. And he says, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. And neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And so they say, those who endorse homosexuality say, that the real sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was the failure to take care of the poor and the needy. Now I want you to read the passage yourself. Now first of all, it says that the iniquity of sister Sodom, she had three problems. First one was pride or arrogance, all right? Fullness of food and abundance of idleness. In other words, Sodom was what? Prosperous, right? Proud of its heritage and had a lot of time on their hands, right? Does that sound familiar? I'm telling you. Kind of struck home with me. I didn't know if you would see the same thing. And they were haughty, and they leave this part out, and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. They don't address the abomination. Or if they do, they say it's the violence. Are you with me? So I want you to be clear, because this is where it's all coming from. There are multiple churches in America that are gay churches by themselves. And this is what they teach. Pat Robertson said the sin was that they were prideful, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness, and they didn't strengthen the hand of the poor or the needy. He didn't mention the abomination. Warren Wiersbe says the people were proud and haughty, overfed. I have that problem. Idle, unconcerned about the poor and needy, and were guilty of detestable acts, which probably refers to their homosexual lifestyle. Jude 7. Now, this is where it sort of gets interesting. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them. Now, we're talking again about the false teachers. That's the context of all this. And the fact that judgment is coming for them. And he says that just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in what? Gross what? Immorality and went after strange flesh, or exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Is that a clear statement? Whatever they were doing, it was what? Gross immorality. So what caused the destruction? Gross immorality and going after strange flesh. So, how is this interpreted? Not exactly, David. At the time the book of Jude was written, many believed some of the women of Sodom had engaged in intercourse with male angels. This belief was probably derived from Genesis 6, 1, 2, and 4, where we are told the sons of God, angels, took the daughters of humans as wives. This was the final act which brought God's judgment on the earth in the form of a great flood. And it seems some Jewish writers believe this was also the sin which sealed Sodom's fate. So what's their answer? Strange flesh and gross immorality had to do with the angels coming to the daughters of men. They at least believe that part in Genesis, right? Agree with me. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? I've already given you the answer. I'm just checking. Huh? Oh, the angels are in prison. How long have they been there? 400 or 500 years? Right? Did you pick up on that? I told you that the flood took place in 1656 after years after creation, which was about 2531 B.C., and it had been 120 years before that, so you could get back to about 2600 B.C., and I told you that Sodom and Gomorrah was what? 2100 B.C., that would be 500. It would be like arguing that something happened in 1600 A.D. is affecting us today. But we have a problem, don't we? Because where are the ones that caused the problem, that caused the death of everybody on the earth except eight? They're locked up. They're chained. Right? Are you following me? So, to rationalize that this passage is talking, now I want you to read the words. Because look, if you're studying something, you're trying to find the truth, you need to read the words that people use. Listen, many believed some of the women had engaged in intercourse with male. Who are the many? They're not identified. All right? Watch down here. And it seems, is that a definitive statement? Some Jewish writers, it seems, some Jewish writers, doesn't say, and Jewish writers said, believe this was also the sin which sealed Sodom's fate. So what are they saying? Nothing really. Yes, Annie. Many people believe, right. Well, we just had that happen, didn't we? Somebody just accused Jared Kushner of taking a list to the crown prince of Saudi Arabia to assassinate that journalist, right? And he was challenged by CNN, believe it or not. We don't know anything about that. And he says, well, many are reporting it. And nobody said, who is reporting that. And they're very credible, yes. We live in an age of relativism. I don't know if you figured that out yet. Thomas Constable comments, this example shows God's judgment on those who practice immorality and sexual perversion, which the false teacher of Jews' day evidently felt liberated to practice. So you forget that the false teachers also were lascivious or lewd. All right? So the teaching here is that, according to Peter, is that the angels and the women, the people that are a result of that in Noah's day, and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, all destroyed. And by the way, it was all had something in common. It was all sexually related, wasn't it? It's kind of interesting. Second Peter, and turning in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. I believe the Bible is pretty clear about homosexuality. But you need to know that there are those who violently disagree with our interpretation. You just need to know why they do. And what, AIDS? I don't know. I'm not getting into that one, Roger. Well, they don't believe it the way they interpret it. They don't believe it the way it's written. And you know, there's a lot of theology that's just like that. For example, simple issue like, will there be a kingdom on the earth? People say, no, there won't. Well, where do you get that? Well, that's just the way I think the Scripture says. Well, it's not the way the Scripture says. Yes, prologue. Huh? Eunuchs? Well, they say eunuchs are actually homosexuals. But the eunuchs are the ones who have been, quote-unquote, emasculated, in my understanding. The kings would have eunuchs surrounding him, so then they didn't have to worry about having any problems with their harem. Yeah. You know, y'all are getting into this stuff. I got kids in here, you know? Now, I've got to finish. And the Scripture... I didn't hear you, Tracy. Probably good. These kids are smarter than us, yeah. And that's true. These kids know more than y'all do, I know. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Now listen to this statement. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. From God's perspective, Lot was a righteous man. Do you find that comforting? I do, right? Because did Lot act righteous? No. It's hard-pressed to find a spot where he did. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh, the lust of uncleanness, and, watch this one, despise authority. Despise authority. Self-centered, selfish. I want it that way. That's the way it's going to be. Here's another indication that false teachers, Peter warned of, indulged their fleshly passions. To do so, they had to despise the authority of the apostles, the teaching of their Bibles, and God. However, Peter's reference to authority is probably a general one indicating the principle of authority. In other words, authority is something to be respected. We have a huge issue in our country about racial injustice. And it's huge because the claim is that minorities are being murdered by our policemen and so forth. But rarely, in just about every case that I have seen, there was a confrontation between that person and the police officer. And I was raised, my mama said, you say, yes, sir, and you put your hands on the wheel. I've had a few tickets. And you say, yes, sir. And every once in a while, Dwayne, I'll let you go. You know? And you are to be kind and considerate, but you're not to be rebellious and despise authority. That could cause a problem for you. And for whatever reason, our nation doesn't understand that concept anymore. And the reason is, I think we're living in modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah. 1 Corinthians says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Our Lord is a good one about allowing us to escape temptations. Though I got to tell you, it's not always easy, right? Truth, since God's judgment is not immediate, we tend to think it's not really coming. Reality is that God is sure about his promises, both about the good, the bad, and the ugly. We should keep this in mind daily as we wait on our judgment and our rewards. We need to focus our attention today so that we can have what we want in eternity. I hope that I've done this subject justice. I hope I've been truthful with you, and I hope that I haven't been biased or whatever. I truly think that we need to know what sin is. See you next week. Thanks.